It's always necessary, whenever we gather around the Lord's table, to bear in mind that on the occasion of the initiation, of the instituting of this sacrament, that there was anything but true spiritual unity at the table of the Lord. Judas was there. They weren't united. I think we should ever bear that in mind. Not in order that we might look suspiciously at others, but that we might bear in mind that we carry within us a Judas. We can partake in the Lord's table and go out and betray him. As Judas was sitting there, he was thinking, how is he going to bring about this betrayal? That was what was in his mind. And you know that even at the Lord's table, we can have thoughts that are not of Christ. They're not glorifying of God, but they are carnal thoughts, fleshly thoughts. We can be contemplating what we will do at some point in the near future, in which we will indulge in and engage in sin, worldliness. That's the traitor at work, every bit as much as on this occasion of which we read. There was a most solemn professing of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by those who sat there and partook of the bread and the wine. And they offered it and said, this is my body. And they took it. They were indicating, so have I partaken of thee, Lord. I'm resting on thee. You're the source of life for me. And yet, despite that solemn profession, in the very presence of the Lord Jesus himself, the heart of Judas was filled with thoughts of how you'd spend the 30 pieces of silver. God make us aware of the wickedness of our old nature. Let each one of us ponder the treachery of the human heart that is set before us here in sacred history. That's why Paul said, oh, some years later, to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the verses 28 and 29, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation. And I have often said the word means condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You can bring condemnation upon yourself. We've gathered here to be blessed. We've gathered here and we've prayed and we've asked God to pour out His Spirit upon us. But if you eat and drink unworthily, you bring down condemnation upon your head. And yet, in the midst of these imperfections, these sins of ours, the people of God must continue to bear witness to Christ's great mercy and great love and remember His death and His resurrection and the blessed redemption that arose from His labors at the cross. That's what the Lord's table is all about. Now there's three little truths I want to set before you, for we'll not take too long before we get to the table. Let me first of all point out to you, and this is important, that the communion service sprang out of the Passover feast. You remember what the Passover feast was. That had been instituted by the Lord to commemorate His leading of His people out of Egypt. And for hundreds of years, the Jewish people had not always with great faithfulness, or even with great regularity, but nevertheless they had never abandoned utterly the keeping of the Passover. And here the Lord Jesus is engaged in the keeping of the Passover. He believed in it. And we read in the verse 26, and I underline for our younger folks, the importance of every word of God. Every phrase. It's important. It says in verse 26, and as they were eating. Eating what? Eating the Passover meal. It hadn't quite finished. A lamb was prepared, as you know, roasted. They partook of the lamb. They partook of unleavened bread. That was what God had ordained. And while they were still eating, probably coming to an end of eating, Jesus took bread. So, the Passover feast hadn't quite finished before the Lord led them on into the keeping of a new sacrament. A new sacrament. What unity and continuity there is between the faith and the practices of the Old Testament saint and the New Testament saint. How they moved from the Passover into the Lord's table seamlessly. There was no break. He didn't say, right, clear away the table now and all the remnants of the Passover and then let's start again. No! Without a break, they moved into the Lord's Supper. One sacrament, that of the Old Testament, gave rise to the other. Gave rise to the other. And I want you ever to remember that that which the Old Testament saint believed is what we believe. That practice of the Old Testament saint, the walking by faith, is how we ought to walk. That's why we can study the Old Testament and learn so much from the Old Testament saint. There is a unity. Old Pastor Paisley used to say that in the Old Testament, you have the New Testament concealed, hidden as it were. But in the New Testament, you have the Old Testament revealed. And that's absolutely true. Absolutely true. We, like the Old Testament saints, feast upon Christ and bear witness to his great mercy through the sacrament that he has instituted for us. The Old Testament saint, he gathered around the table with the Passover lamb and testified how that the blood of the lamb had marked them for safety and for deliverance. That night that they had gone out of Egypt, and the eating of that Passover lamb had given them strength to start out of Egypt. And it's a wonderful picture. How our feasting upon the Lord Jesus gives us strength for the journey to heaven. And now the Savior replaces the Passover with the Lord's table. But there's still this symbolic feasting on Christ. He took the bread and he said, this is my body. The cup, this is my blood. And by feasting spiritually, of course, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we are thus fed spiritually and sustained spiritually. Will you please understand that? All of you, especially the young, understand that. Understand that. Notice too that it's essentially a service of thanksgiving, because the Lord Jesus began the instituting of the Lord's table with thanks. And as they were eating, verse 26, Jesus took bread and blessed it, or gave thanks for it. Paul, in the record he gives us, in 1 Corinthians, the chapter 11, in the verse 24, he said that the Lord Jesus, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. God, make us thankful as we gather here. Make us very conscious of what it is we're remembering. The death of the Lord Jesus, by which our sins were dealt with. Oh, how thankful we ought to be. Our nation is remembering the First World War. And there is a remembering of the sacrifice that men paid. And there's many articles written and programs made to set forth the circumstances in which the war began and why it had to be fought and what would have happened if it hadn't been fought and Germany with its ambitions hadn't been defeated. I was particularly interested in reading an article where the King, King George V, had written to the Foreign Secretary and said, this war must be fought. We must face Germany. We must take them on.
Who was George V?
He was the cousin of the German Kaiser, who was, of course, displaying great ambition, political ambitions, and prepared to fight anybody in order to fulfill these ambitions. So his own cousin, recognizing the threat that his cousin presented, was urging the British government quietly. It's only now the letters have become available, but quietly, secretively, urging them, fight this man, fight the German, because if you don't, it will mean the end of the United Kingdom. So the sacrifice, while it was terrible, and we may have our thoughts about how the war was conducted and the behaviour of generals, etc., etc., nevertheless, it was a very necessary matter. And it makes the sacrifice of those who perished in their hundreds of thousands. You know, there were 828,000 plus members of the armed forces of the United Kingdom and the Commonwealth killed in the First World War. That's a lot of men. That's almost the population of Northern Ireland. What a sacrifice. And we're remembering it, quite rightly. But as much as we owe to those brave men and women, we owe much, much more to the Lord Jesus. He delivered us from the rule and reign of everlasting damnation by his death at Calvary. So the communion feast sprang out of the Passover feast. Let me quickly say that the communion feast was, just like the Passover feast, symbolic. There were symbols employed. The activities of Christ that he instituted here were meant to illustrate the wonderful redemption of his people by his death at the cross. Just as the Passover symbolized and recalled the divine intervention in the days of Moses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew, you set forth the Lord's death till he come." You literal ones, there is set before you here that which shows why Jesus died. The bread, the cup, speaking of the body and the blood, speaking of the sufferings whereby the blood of Christ drained out of his body as he died. And as we eat the bread and drink the cup, it shows that we partake of life when we receive Christ as our Savior and trust in his dying at the cross. It's full of symbolism, and it's what God has instituted for us. As the bread and cup came from his hand, so do we obtain salvation from his hand. He put out his hand, he offered the bread, he offered the cup. The disciples reached out and they took it. Those two items that they partook of, they received from the hand of Christ. That's where we get salvation from. He offers it to us in the gospel. He reaches it out. And that's what's symbolized here. You will reach out as the plate comes past or the tray comes past. You reach out. Oh, recall the day when by God's grace you reached out and you received from the hand of Christ life everlasting. The Lord required that this feast be repeated as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. And so we must continually feast upon Christ. I do urge upon you all, don't just take a little from the Lord today. Take something from the preaching. Take something from the time of prayer. Take something from the hymn that you sing and go away. And then never look for further food until you come back again next Lord's Day. You know, a person who was fed in that fashion would die because they wouldn't get enough in one meal on one day to last them to the next day without them declining in health. And if that pattern of feasting or feeding continued, they gradually decline until they die. Christian, you can't live a vigorous, successful Christian life on a little nibble now and then at the bread of life. You need to do this regularly, even as the Lord instituted. Then finally, let me say that this feast that the Savior instituted was also intended not just to spring out of the Passover as a symbol of how life, eternal life, is obtained, but it's intended to be a prophetic foreshadowing, a feast that foreshadows something to come. Because you see what the Lord says in the verse 29 of Matthew 26. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. While we seek to faithfully partake of the Lord's table, remembering the Savior, He is abstaining. He is looking forward to a time when, just as He in that room was gathered physically with His disciples, physically, and eating physical bread with them, and drinking from the cup with them, He says, I'll not do this again until I do it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. If we look at what the other writers say about this incident, we'll see how they set down the words of Christ. For instance, Mark says in Mark chapter 14, the verse 25, Verily say, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Then Luke, he says in chapter 22 and the verse 16, For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now there undoubtedly is something future there being referred to. And there is a future feasting with Christ. Let me tell you this. There is a day when not only those disciples, but all of God's people, who have ever gathered around a table like this over the last 2,000 years, will gather in a feast with Christ on this earth. On this earth. Revelation 19, the verse 19, I believe, refers to this feasting, at least the initiation of this feasting. Revelation 19, verse 9 reads, And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Well, that's all it says. There is a marriage supper of the Lamb. And blessed are they that are called to that marriage supper. It's going to be a feast. I believe that's what Christ is referring to in these words, in verse 29 of Matthew 26. A marriage supper marked the beginning of a new relationship between the bride and the groom. It was the beginning of their married life. They had known each other, grown to love each other, swore allegiance to each other, vowed that they would be for one another, then they're married. And there's a marriage supper to mark it. And from that moment on, there's a new relationship between them. There's the reaching of a fullness in their relationship. They do now everything in union together. They don't meet as they had in the days of their courtship and spent a little time and then said farewell and went their separate ways. But now they're together all the time. And that's what will happen at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You and I and all of those who have trusted Christ will enter into a new, fuller experience of our relationship with Christ. I don't believe there will just be, during the millennial reign of Christ, one marriage supper. I believe the Lord will feast with His people throughout those 1,000 years. Just you think of it today. My wife and I received an invitation from Sandown Road
Free Presbyterian Church, which is marking its, I think it's its 50th anniversary, and it's having a dinner, and they've asked us to come. The simple reason I was involved as a student in helping out there at times. It's nice to have that ahead of you. We just hope we're up to it when the time comes that we can enjoy whatever preparations they've made. But oh my friend, today we can think about a feasting with the Lord Jesus, sitting down with the Saviour and looking into his face. You know, we have often thought of the enviously of the experiences of the disciples during the Saviour's earthly sojourn. We've thought, I wish I could have been there, and I wish I could have seen that. And I tell you, you will see those things. You will know what it's like to be in the presence of the Saviour and look upon him. John lay with his head upon the breast of Christ. You'll have that opportunity too. You'll be able to hold his hand. Because that's what lies ahead of us. And this little table here is a symbol of that day. So says the Saviour. So says the Saviour. Because during the millennial reign, not to mention the heavenly experience that lies beyond that, but during the millennial reign, there will be an intimacy and a communion with the Lord Jesus Christ that will far surpass anything enjoyed by the disciples during the Lord's earthly ministry. That's what we're looking forward to today. Oh, that God would come down amongst us and stir our hearts and our minds to embrace these truths, that we might eat and drink with joyful anticipation of these things. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.